we open our Bibles this evening to John chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 3 and also from 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. And this evening I would like to speak again on the new birth, but this time I'd like to tie it into our body change and the readying for the resurrection. Last week we began to look at this subject, and as we took for our text these two scriptures that we're going to be reading from again tonight, but I'd like to take them again so that for the basis of our understanding of the new birth and how we receive it. And in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot understand the kingdom of God." And 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, because you said that we are born again by your word, and knowing that you are the word, and therefore this birth is, as Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And so it is your word that has come alive in us, and that's what causes us to come alive to your word, to you, and to your spirit, Lord. And so we realize that the new birth has to do with your word. Therefore, if the life of the new birth is life of you, then it has to meditate, it has to basically be focused upon your word, and it has to be a word-bearing life. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to that growth and to that fulfillment of that life in a manifested form in these bodies. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, last week when we used these two scriptures, we saw that there are two things that were outstanding about these scriptures concerning the new birth. Number one, without the new birth, you will never understand the kingdom of God. And that is a problem that I see in Christianity today. And that's why there's so many ups and downs, and even in this message, how you could have 2 million people following the message, but so much carnality in the message. It's because the people are not born again. Now, I'm not saying not all, but the majority, those that are living carnal, are not certainly not born again. And let's face it, I this is my own opinion, but I think most of the ministers in this message are not born again. Because if they were truly born again, they'd be Christ-centered. And they wouldn't be pulling deals. They wouldn't be trying to browbeat people into submission. They wouldn't be creating kingdoms here on earth. They wouldn't be doing all these things, but they'd have a Christ-focused message. And it wouldn't be a "we the church"-focused message or a "we the bride"-focused message. It wouldn't be a William Branham-focused message. It would truly be a "headship has come"-focused message. It'd be a message focused on Christ. And then in 1 Peter, he says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So you're born again by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's the only eternal life. And Brother Brown said, there's only one form, and that's God life. Therefore, the life that is in you by the new birth must be commensurate with the word. As is the word, so should the life be within you. Now, concerning point number one, Brother Branham said in his sermon, "Mary's Belief," he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God." Now, see means to understand. There's a lot of people that say they're born again and can't understand the message. Well, that's Brother Branham's words. That's not mine. And they can't see the angel of the Lord. That's the presence. And their eyes are blinded, brother. "Except a man be born of the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost that wrote the word will confirm the word. And the same confirmation of the Holy Ghost is in you." You see what I mean? It'll bear record of itself. "Then our spirit bears record of his spirit, because his spirit bears record of his word. And from it shall be even as it was told to me." He said, anyhow, to see doesn't mean to look at. The word "see" means to understand. Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, he can't understand the kingdom of God until he's born again. Now, the word "can't" is a very Very strong word. Can't means can't. No matter how hard they try, they can't see it. And you can't make them see it. Now notice in particular what Jesus is saying. He's saying that unless you're born again, there's absolutely no way for you to understand the message. Now, we could go on and on with a couple dozen quotes from Brother Branham concerning this evidence of the new birth, but two will suffice, since all things are established in the mouth of two witnesses. But what I would like to look at next is the difference between our natural birth and the new birth. Now, in John 1 and 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," that word is exousia, "the ability to make a right decision." And what is the right decision? It means to become what they were ordained to become. He says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Now, it's not that you were not sons and you became sons, because John said, "We're already sons." He said, "Beloved, now ye are sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what ye should be. But ye know when he shall appear, you shall be like him, for you'll see him as he is." So the seeing him as he is helps you to see who you are. You see? And so he says, to them that received him, to them gave he power, exousia, the ability to make a right decision to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, notice, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it wasn't by rape, it wasn't by incest, it wasn't by seduction, it wasn't by any of those things. It was simply by the fact that God did it. You had nothing to do with it. Your parents had nothing to do with it. So this sonship of God has nothing to do with your sonship as man. So we see that those who were of such a nature that they were able to receive him when he was manifested in the person of his son, these are the ones who he has given power to become sons of God. Now this verse tells us, or notice in verse 13, that it is not something that you can do on your own will, nor can you do it via your own power, nor could your parents do it by their power. But it says that this birth can only be done by what God himself has done. So either God gives you birth or God doesn't give you birth, period. Either God gave the Son of God birth or we don't have a Savior. Because God, who is the Savior, has to manifest through somebody that salvation. And he manifested it through his Son. So we see two forms of birth. One that is produced by an act of the flesh, and that which is not produced by an act of the flesh, but by the will of God. Then the one produced by an act of the flesh must tend towards the flesh. But the other that is born of the will of God would have to gravitate towards what? The will of God. You see, every seed after its own kind. Then this is the only birth that will gravitate to the will of God instead of the will of man, because every seed must bring forth after its kind. In John chapter 3 and verse 6 we read, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So you see, there is a nature difference between the two kinds of seeds. One gravitates to the natural; the other gravitates toward the spiritual. In 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So we see what it means to be born of a corruptible seed, because corruptible seed must produce a corruptible life, a carnal life. But an incorruptible, there's only one that's incorruptible, and that's the Word of God. And God is the Word. Now let's look at the natural birth to see just how the soul and spirit join together with the body to make a tripartite being. From a sermon, The Comforter, Brother Branham said, "When a little baby is conceived in the mother's womb, it's just flesh and blood jumping and quivering. But as soon as it's born, you don't see it, but there's a spirit and soul hanging near that mother to come into that baby just as soon as it's born." Now, we had the question come up in Peru. They said, when the incarnate Son of God came down to earth to incarnate the body, did he incarnate the body at the conception when God created that egg and sperm and placed it in the womb of Mary? Or did the incarnate Son come into the Son of God when the Son of God was born? Now, that's quite a theological debate you could have there. I've had that debate with Brother Vail for many hours, going all the way back through June. And last night we talked about these things again with Brother Jack Bell and several other brothers there. And it's kind of like the egg before the chicken or the chicken before the egg. You see, you have many scriptures that says that, like Jeremiah, God says, I knew thee and sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet to the nations while or before you were even in your mother's womb. Brother Branham said every fivefold ministry, he said apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he said those are foreordained gifts of God. And he said, when you're still in your mother's womb, you're ordained to that. And he said, a prophet is ordained a prophet, even when before it's in his mother's womb, it's ordained a prophet. He said, John was ordained a prophet 600 years before he came on the scene. You see? So we have then, this thought here. Okay, when does the soul come in contact with the body? Because we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And Brother Branham said, when you are born, he said, there is a spirit that is allowed by God. It's a created spirit. It's allowed by God. Well, the question is, why did God allow it? Because the spirit that God had for you that was not allowed by God, but was actually ordained by God that you were supposed to have is His spirit. His life. So we have the question comes up, well then why did God allow us to have a spirit? So you would fall. The spirit of the flesh. So you would fall. Jesus did not have that allowed spirit. John had it. John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and yet John said, is he the one or do we seek another? And yet Jesus said, no greater man has there been than John. No greater prophet. So you see, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and still have the carnal nature that blinds the spirit. That's why Paul says, I get under my body and I bring it into subjection. And it's like the wrestler. He gets a man and he puts him up into the air. If he's got him in the air, there's nothing the man can do about it. He has no leverage. What are you going to leverage off of? You see? So Paul said, I get under my body and I bring it into subjection. So we must then get under our body and bring it into subjection. How are you going to do that? By your soul and your spirit, which is not the spirit of the flesh, but the life represented life of the flesh, but the spirit, which is from God by the new birth. Because until you're born again, you're not going to wrestle the flesh. You're going to go along with the flesh. Now, again from the Comforter, Brother Branham said, when a little baby is conceived in the mother's womb, it's just flesh and blood, jumping and quivering. But as soon as it's born, you don't see it, but there's a spirit and soul hanging near that mother to come into that baby just as soon as it's born. Just as soon as that baby is born, God has created a soul and created a spirit to be in that baby just as soon as it's born into this world. That little baby becomes matured and it begins to learn. Then it becomes a living soul when it knows what's right and wrong. Then it's got, just like Adam and Eve, set before a tree of right and wrong. It makes its choice. And then it becomes intelligent. It grows all the time in God's great economy. And finally it comes down to the end of the road for this physical body. And just as this body is deteriorating and going away, there is one being prepared to receive it. Just as soon as it leaves here, this soul that's in us now and the spirit leaves this body and goes to another, a young one, a good one, a better one, a one that won't get old, or one that won't pass away, why, he's a good God. He certainly he is. Now, Brother Branham says something here which Brother Vail noted. He picked up on that today when we were talking about this. And this is before the seals, when basically Brother Branham made all corrections. But Brother Branham said, when the little baby is conceived in the mother's womb, it's just flesh and blood jumping and quivering. Just as soon as it's born, you don't see it, but there's a spirit and soul hanging there near the mother to come into that baby. That's okay right there, because he says something like that in 1964 as well. But here, then the next thing he says, God has created a soul and created a spirit to be in that baby just as soon as it's born into this world. Well, that's not accurate according to what Brother Branham said after the seals, because after the seals, Brother Branham made the statement that your soul was not created, it was a part of God. And that's what gives you identification with God, is that your soul, he said, your soul does not have to be redeemed, because it's part of God. It's your body that needs to be redeemed. So, not saying that Brother Branham was in error here, but I believe what happened is before the seals, it's like when Jesus took the eye salve and he put it on the man's eyes and he said, what do you see? And the man said, well, I see men like trees. Well, that's true. But then Jesus put more eye salve on and he could see clearer and clearer and clearer. And the even Brother Branham said that the understanding was revelatory. And being revelatory, it would come, as he said in one place, Jesus is coming more and more and more into the church. So what I would see here then is the spirit was created because it was allowed by God. Here he says, God has created a soul and created a spirit to be in that baby. Well, I would say that the soul was not actually created. It was actually part of God. But he did create a spirit that was not meant to be with you. It was just a reflection of the flesh. But the spirit that was meant to be with you is not a creation. It's a birth. It's a life coming down from God. Anyway, now this makes the human being a very complex character, because he is born with a body that has a spirit allowed by God. Then when he's born again, the Spirit of God comes into that body, changing the life of that body from mortal to immortal. Then when his soul and his spirit leave that body, it goes to another body, which is already waiting for us. Now, let me just say this. Don't get hung up on these things. All right? This is not important to your salvation. This is just something that ministers sitting around and try to figure out sometimes, and it's really not that important. I mean, believe me, even Brother Vail said last night, he said, well, you know, really, what difference does it make? The main thing is, where does it come from? Where does your soul come from? And that's the main thing, because Brother Brown said, if you don't have representation before, you'll never have it at the end. So the main thing for us to know is that our soul came from God. It's part of God. And being part of God, God could never destroy you. Could never destroy your soul. So that's a good thing to look forward to. And as we saw several weeks back when we preached on on showing the body, that Brother Branham, it was such a striking thing to me that it's worth repeating again. But when Brother Branham talked about how Jesus is the head, he said, by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And when God looks on that body, the body of Christ, he sees only the face. You know, when I look and I say, I'm looking at John Shaw, okay, I can tell it's John Shaw because I can tell by your face. Now, I could stand your body up alongside of a thousand other young men about the same age and height, and et cetera, and if I took the head off, I wouldn't know who is who. You understand what I'm saying? So our face is what identifies who you are. And so when God looks at the body of Christ, which we're all part of that body, might be an arm, leg, toe, whatever, but when God looks at that body of Christ, he doesn't see the imperfections in the body. He only sees the face. He sees his son. He sees the head, actually. And so I'm so thankful, because that God doesn't look down at me and says, well, you know, I mean, how could I ever in my life, just think about how could we ever in our life try to be identified with Jesus Christ in the sense that we are equal with him. But as part of his body, we are equal with him. We're joint heirs. You know, when your parents pass away and they leave you an inheritance, they don't leave it to your head. They leave it to you. And your legs and your feet and your arms, that's part of you. Paul says some of the most comely parts of us, we put on the most clothing, we hide. We give the most reverence to, respect to. And yet that's, you know, the most comely parts of us. So, you see, when God looks down upon the body of His Son, we're part of that body. And so to me, that's a great thing to joy in. Now, from explaining healing in Jairus, Brother Bram said, now what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justified. Is that right? Those who He justified, He has, past tense, glorified. That's Romans 8:29. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right, we'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, what we are there is a reflection, or what we are here, rather, is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Then my question is this. If my earthly body is only reflecting where my heavenly body is, then where is my earthly body? Is it in church? Fellowshipping around the Word of God? Is it in fellowship around God's Word? Is it studying God's Word to show myself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed? Or is it feeding on the things of the world? Ask yourself, where does my joy come from? That will tell you where your soul is reflecting. Webster's Dictionary tells us, you see, Paul said, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. And the word mind actually in the Greek is a word which means attitude. Let the attitude which was in Christ be in you. And Webster's Dictionary tells us that an attitude is a position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, a feeling, or a mood. A manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition, opinion, or mental set. So your body posture shows your attitude. I studied that in negotiations. We had a book and showed you positions. And you know, when they had the Paris Peace Conference, do you realize it took a year, over a year, just to negotiate the shape of the table? A year just to negotiate the shape of the table, because nobody wanted anybody else to be at the head of the table, so they ended up with a round table. Body posture tells you a lot about a person. You look at the hands, position of the hands. Are they folded? Are they defensive? Are they, like the thinker? You know, like the thinker. You just look at. Let me just give an example. One of the things that they show in the negotiation book is they show a man in a telephone booth, three different positions, and one of the positions is he's kind of turned his head like this, you know, he's talking on the telephone, and another one is, you know, he's talking on the telephone, he's got a booklet out there. You know, and they just show different positions like this, and they ask you to ascertain what's going on in the conversation. And one of them was he was actually talking to his wife. The other was he was talking to a business associate. And the other, he was talking to someone he was actually having an affair with. And you could tell by the body position what the man was doing. Well, Webster tells us an attitude is a position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, feeling, or mood. A manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition, opinion, or mental set. In other words, the attitude is an expression of what's going on in your mind. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ. Let this expression of the thoughts of God be in you that were in Christ. So we can see that the attitude is a condition of growth. It is the outward reflection of our mindset. And if your attitude is a reflection of what is going on in your heart, then the heart and mind must come into the right disposition first, and then the body will only reflect what is on the inside. Once your mind has come to the place of live, die, sink, or drown, then your body will follow. So many people walk around with such rotten attitudes that you have to wonder what they're feeding their souls on. The attitude is only a reflection of what's on the inside. Why do people walk around with attitudes where they're always putting people down? I'll tell you why. Because there's something wrong in that mind. There's a warfare going on. Instead of being thoughts of grace, grace, grace unto it, there's thoughts of looking at the people. You see, one of the brothers asked last night, he said, how can I love those people who have done me so much wrong? Well, the answer is very simple. Love is not an emotion. Love is an action. When Brother Vail went to Brother Branham, he said, Brother Branham, he said, I just don't have any love. Brother Branham said, yes, you do, Brother Vail. He said, but perhaps you don't understand what love is. He said, do you do things because you know they're right to do? And you do things for the Lord and for His people just because you know it's the right thing to do? He said, yes. Brother Brown said, that is love. There's nothing that says you have to like a person. But we're commanded to love one another. And love is an expression, always an expression. And it's always an expression that shows forth charity, which is love. For God so loved the world He gave. That's what love is all about. It's giving. It's giving. Giving of self. You say, well, how can I give to those people that did me wrong? Just do it. Just do it. Does it hurt you to do it for one more person? To help one more person? And you see, what you're doing is you don't realize you're not doing it for that person. You're doing it for yourself. You're learning to get by your emotions and do the right thing. And the right thing is God's Word. So once your mind has come to the place of live, die, sink, or drown, then your body will follow. So many people walk around with such rotten attitudes that you have to wonder what they're feeding their souls on. The attitude is only a reflection of the inside. Now when we think of the conditions, we think of mechanics. But when we think of attitude, we see something different. It is the breach between mechanics and dynamics. You can have all the mechanics right, and like Brother Branham said, put a live egg under a dead hen and it won't work. You can have all the mechanics right, all the conditions right, but without this link between the mechanics and the dynamics, you will only be a legalist. The mechanics is the conditions, the dynamics is the living Word of God in operation. And the little link between them is your attitude. God spoke in Genesis 1:11, the law of reproduction, when He said, every seed shall bring forth after its kind. That means that every seed will produce the nature of the original life of the seed that it came forth from. And the nature or character of a seed is what distinguishes that seed from another seed, or the life of that seed from the life of another seed. The characteristics describes the nature, and our character defines what life is governing us. Therefore, you either have the beast nature ruling in your flesh, or you have God's very own nature ruling and living out itself in you. And there is only one thing that you will take with you when you die, and that is your character. It doesn't matter how popular you are. You're not going to take your congregation with you. You're not going to take the world's population or popularity contest with you. You're not taking your wealth with you. You're not taking your anything with you. The only thing you're going to take with you is your character. So it doesn't matter how popular you are or how much wealth you've accumulated, that will stay here. When you die, you are stripped naked of everything that you own or possess, with one exception, and that is your character. That's why it's so important to get his character and then place that character in your children. Because if you want your children to be there, they've got to have that character. They're not going to be there just because you're there. They've got to have that character. And your character is who you are. That is the essence of your being. And your life here is just a reflection of where you're going. Now, the thing that we're looking at here is the nature of God in the believer. In other words, it is the God life reflecting itself out in the believer. But we have a problem. We have this flesh to deal with. And to have the actions and speech of God cannot come until we have the mind, like God's own mind. Unless we think God's thoughts, we could never do or speak words that are pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." So our whole purpose then in developing our character should be to find that we are well-pleasing in his sight, that we are acceptable unto him. Paul said in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God." Therefore, this evening, I would like to look at the order of the resurrection, but I'm going to put that off till tomorrow morning. What I wanted to do tonight was just to kind of build and let us know that, look, God is coming for a children that are reflecting his character. And when we see in the natural, in the body, in the natural, when we're born into this world, as Brother Branham said, fivefold ministers, he said, you know, if you're an apostle, you're ordained to be an apostle before the foundations of the world. What you're doing, what I'm doing in my ministry was ordained before the foundations of the world to do. You people were ordained to be doing what you're doing before the foundations of the world. And so God had to then make sure that the soul which came from him, which is part of him, had a body which would be a true reflection of that predestinated germ of God. And therefore, we see that Brother Branham said the greatest miracle was not the virgin birth, but the natural birth, because he had to make sure your parents got together so that you would have the right combination of DNA to express in the body the expression of the soul. Well, then he had to make sure that your parents' parents got together and your parents' parents got together. And one day we're going to find at the white throne, we'll have our lineage traced all the way back to God. Now, you can look at a person, and by just by looking at the person, you can't tell what seed they are because of the mix. But you know, as we studied twins, we can tell that there are spiritual characteristics in the elect that gravitate toward the Word. Non-elect, they gravitate toward worship. They don't mind feasting with you on the Word, but they'll feast on other things. You know, we found the attributes of Cain. He was a worshiper of God. He did sacrifice to God. Brother Brown said he was a believer. You know, he paid his tithe. He did all these things. And he just did all the fundamental things that was expected of a church-going believer. And he did those things. But that didn't make him God's elect. God's elect believe the word, the entire word. And when the revelation is opened up, they don't reject it. They accept it. They believe it. And they not only identify with it from an intellectual standpoint, but there's something that happens within them called a new birth. And that new birth is basically the life of God coming alive in them and that word coming alive to them. So anyway, we've looked then at the last couple of weeks on the new birth. And I want to show how that new birth gets us ready tomorrow for the resurrection. And so let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless it. And now, Father, as we change the order of service to that of communion, we pray that you would also bless the rest of the service, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If the brothers would bring forth the elements. And do we have the water already prepared? Okay. The rest of us, if we'd open our Bibles to John chapter 13. Beginning of verse 1.